I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this evening to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. We're going to be continuing our thinking that we began last Sunday evening, if you were here, about the importance of talking to yourself, or we might say preaching to yourself. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 this evening. I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. I read these together. These psalms are meant to be read as one. You notice there's no superscription at the top of Psalm 43 to tell us what it's about. There is at 42, and all of the theme continues down through both of these psalms, Psalm 42 and 43. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How would I go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your precious word, for your God-breathed word. You tell us every word is pure. We thank you, Lord, that your word reaches down to the depths of our soul. Your word is as a sword that can split us in two at the very depth of our being. And we pray that tonight it would lay us bare. Tonight we would be transformed and changed according to the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for every person who is gathered here. I thank you for every person across the hall helping children hide the word of God in their hearts. I thank you for every person in Madison County tonight proclaiming the word to college students. And Lord, I pray that the result of this evening of ministry in this room, across the hall, and in Madison County will impact the world for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. I read this sentence. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? It was one of those sentences as you're reading along, sentences that just sort of stops you in your tracks. It arrests you at such a level that you can't keep reading. You've just got to pause there and linger there, and you've got to deal with what's been said. This was one of those sentences. It was in a book by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher of another generation, Westminster Chapel in England, a wonderful expository preacher of another generation. But that was the sentence. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? He was writing about what he called spiritual depression. The book was rooted in Psalm 42, the psalm that we're considering together this evening. And he was writing this in reference to what we see in this psalm: downcast, disturbed. We might use the word depressed. Spiritually dry. The sort of spiritual depression that we see here in these two psalms. Of course, there are some today who just simply would want to take the psalmist and show him the door, because this is not an attitude you're supposed to have. We struggle with the sort of happy, clappy type of Christianity that really doesn't look at the burdens and difficulties of living in a sin-filled world right in the eyes with a legitimate answer. Just sort of a superficial veneer, keep a smile on and keep going on. That sort of attitude pervades the church, a real superficiality. Along with what we talked about this morning, the sort of superstar evangelical culture where we think that there are those who have risen above the fray, who don't experience periods of spiritual dryness, who don't experience periods of spiritual depression. They're sort of always above it. They've achieved the level of overcoming at all times. We see this very pointedly in funerals. If there's ever a time where there ought to be a sense of weight, it's at a funeral. But we sort of have an attitude where there never needs to be a real sense of weight. We're just supposed to be giddy and happy. And you have pastors who sort of paste the smile on even at a funeral, or the extreme that I told you about one time. The pastor, I went to the funeral and he walked up and he said, "I don't want to see any frowns out there. This is a graduation, and we're happy about graduations. And I want you to know that Tom has graduated to heaven. Let's give him a hand." That's what we do at graduations. And everybody's going, "Oh." You know, that uneasy sort of laughter, clapping. There's just something is wrong with the tone. Certainly, a believer who has the hope of heaven at the moment of a funeral, we can laugh. And we can delight in a human being created in the image of God, saved by God's grace that He put in our life. But we don't laugh without weight. We don't laugh without a sense of tears, whether we actually cry them or whether we just feel the weight of what it means to look death in the eye. I'll remind you, Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, whom he was about to raise from the dead. And the Bible says, Jesus wept. But in the name of a superficial, sort of glib, happy, clappy Christianity, we sell a product that doesn't exist. That is, the person who doesn't face these periods. The first person who doesn't have these sorts of struggles. But clearly here in our Psalms, the psalmist is downcast. He is depressed. He is spiritually dry. Let's look at this spiritual dryness. Look at the first few verses, and we see it described here in these first four verses. Look with me at the first verse. First of all, this is a maskil, which most people tend to think that means it's a song of instruction written by the sons of Korah, which were full-time artists here. So it is to instruct, and notice how it starts. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, this is the picture of a deer. And the deer goes and drinks from the brook and is refreshed and goes its way. But the picture here is different. It's not just a thirsty deer that's going to find water. The picture here is very clear that this deer has not been able to find water. He's not just thirsty. This imagery here of panting, the idea is that he's dying of thirst. And he comes for the water at the brook that he normally goes, but the brook is dry. And you picture this deer here, and he's panting in a way that is unusual. It's dry. He needs something to drink, and he is longing to drink that water from the flowing stream, which is normal. And he says, in that way, so pants my soul for you, O God. He says, I am dry. I'm not just thirsty. I'm panting. I want to drink. I desire to drink, but there is a dryness. I can't seem to get the water to my mouth. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That there is this longing in these verses. He longs for God. He is not turned away from God. He's not excluded God. He longs for God. And yet, the very real situation is that he's dry. He's down. He's depressed. And he's panting. Now, when we hear this, what do we immediately think? He's depressed, down, dry. The first thing most of us think is, well, then what are you doing? Are you having your devotional time? Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you going to church? Are you in prayer? Do you have another person holding you accountable? All good things. And all certainly forsaking can be a detrimental cause in our life. But what I want you to see is we make a connection. If you are spiritually dry, you must be doing something wrong. So fix it. We think we will not experience spiritual dryness unless we mess up. Unless we do something wrong. We have Job's counselors in our head. Do you see that? And we never pause to think that God could have a purpose in taking us through periods of spiritual dryness. It never even enters our mind. It's not the way we think. You're dry, you're depressed. What are you doing wrong? Fix it. Okay? You're reading 8 pages in your Bible a day? Read 16. You're in prayer 20 minutes? Pray 40 minutes. It's a formula mentality that we all tend to bring to our spiritual lives. And it sounds just like Job's counselors. This is going wrong with you? Oh, you must have done this. What have you done? And yet, it's not the outlook here at all. It's very different. Look at the second half of verse 2. When shall I come and appear before God? Literally, when shall I see the face of God? That's the way it literally reads. He is not denying God, but he's lost a sense of his relational experience of God. He's lost a sense of God's presence. He's lost a sense of delighting in God. Or as the psalmist says elsewhere, he's lost a sense of tasting that the Lord is good. He's lost the daily reality of God, the sense of God in his life. But he is longing. He is longing to see the face of God. He's longing to come before God. Notice what he says, verse 3. My tears have been my food. He's not eating. Day and night, he's not sleeping very well. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? He's lost a sense of the experience of God's presence. It is driving him to weep and lose his appetite. And it is causing him to lose sleep. And he hears the people out there mocking him. You're going through difficulty. Where is your God now? And he probably has an oversensitivity to the voices because of everything else in his life. That's a common mock, isn't it? You're going through difficulty? Where is your God? But it's not just a mock all the time that comes from the outside. Even people who have a familiarity with the fabric of biblical revelation still tend to think, you're going through that? I mean, have you done everything right? And if you have, why? Look as he continues in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. My inner being is the way soul is used. How I would go with the throng and lead in the procession to the house of God. A multitude keeping festival. In other words, he was one who would lead out in worship. But we see he's removed from the place of worship. He's removed from the temple. He cannot meet with the people of God. He cannot meet in the place that represents the presence of God. Notice as it continues down in the second half of verse 6 and verse 7. My soul is downcast, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. So he's not at the place of the temple. Rather, he used to be in South Judah. He used to lead the people of God in worship, but now he's removed to the north. He's in northern Judah. He's at Mount Hermon at the very peak. This area was some 9,000 feet above sea level. He is removed. He cannot be there. He cannot participate in that activity. And he feels the loss of the sense of community. And he longs to be with the people of God in the place that represented at that time the presence of God. He has a loss of this sense of community and what that is to mean in his life. And instead of enjoying the flowing streams, it says in verse 7, he's threatened by the crashing waves. He feels as though he's going to be swept away. Look at verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones. By the way, he speaks here in a way that he has physical aches because of what he's experiencing. Verse 10, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Things don't seem to fit. They don't seem to make sense. He doesn't understand why he's going through this. He can't make sense of it. He doesn't understand what he sees. Why is it like this? Why are his enemies able to taunt him because of what he's going through and cry out to him, "Where is your God?" Why does he have to mourn being oppressed by the adversaries that taunt and mock him? It doesn't seem to fit. This is not the way it seems it should be. Suffering, taunting, ridicule, dryness, longing, not sleeping, no appetite, a loss of a sense of community. Things don't seem to fit, and the mocking of others. By the way, that's general stuff of somebody who's depressed. Somebody who's down. All of those things. And he's struggling. He's struggling. He's having trouble recovering. Undergoing this spiritual dryness. But here's what I want us to see tonight, and it's so very important. This spiritual dryness, in varying degrees, is a normal part of the Christian life. You either have experienced it, or you will experience it at some point in some degree. It's normal. It happens. And God has a purpose for the dryness, the longing, the sleepless nights, the sense of loss, the writhing out that things just don't seem to fit. And God can be glorified in it. For the one who keeps looking to him. And as we're going to see, who stops listening and starts talking. And I want you to see that in verse 5, verse 11, and chapter 43, verse 5. If you notice as we read through there, interspersed between the despair, the downcast, is a declaration where he is talking to himself. He's talking to his own soul. He's preaching to himself. It is a cry, a plea, a hope. And he does it three times in the same language. Okay, this is what's going on, but this is what's going on, but this is what's going on, but this. And he says the same thing three times. He's put it down in a way that he can summarize what exactly he needs to lay claim to in the midst of his spiritual dryness. He stops listening to himself at key moments and starts talking. You know what it's like when all you do is passively listen to the thoughts that come in your mind? I don't know about you, but when I'm passive, the thoughts that come in my mind are almost never, you deserve worse than this. You ought to be thankful for what you've got. Or the thoughts that come in my mind are never, this fits into a grand scheme. And somehow, some way, this fits into the purposes of God to glorify him. That's not the thoughts that come in my mind when I'm passive. When I'm just listening, it's, you don't deserve this. I mean, think about what you're going through compared to what the person down the street's going through. And you've tried to live a good life, and you've tried to be a godly person, and look at what they do. And after all, you haven't even gotten credit for the things that you've done. When you are passive, it's not the gospel that wells up. So what you have to do and what I have to do is we've got to stop listening and start talking. And it's got to be on the basis of truth, not what just pops up, not what self-oriented things bounce around in our mind. But the Lord God Almighty has spoken. I want you to see these three instances. Think about that with me. See another instance embedded in here that is powerful. And then I want us to apply it in the larger framework. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? The word cast down could literally be translated depressed. Why are you cast down? Why are you depressed? Why are you dry, O my soul? Notice, he's not saying, and this is key, we see this again and again and again. He's not saying, O God, why is my soul dry? He's talking to his soul. He's talking to himself. He is preaching to his inner being, the inner core of who he is. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. There's the message. Hope in God. Hope is waiting for God to act, and it's rooted not in thin air, it's rooted in the salvation of God that He's worked in history and His promises to His people, which He's kept every one. It's rooted in the reality of what God has done in redemptive history. It's not rooted in thin air. And so in light of that, we wait for God to act, even when we're dry. Even when we're depressed, even when we are down, we command our soul to hope in God because of the reality of what we know, and we wait for God to act. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Now, one of the things you notice, even though he's dry, he longs to be with the people of God. That was at the first part. Why? Why? Well, you know, if I'm dry, I need to be around other people who are not. And for a season, your voice can help carry mine. As I look to God, hope in God, long for God, knowing the hopefulness of His, for I again shall praise Him. But until that happens, I need to hear your voice. He is my salvation and my God. This is the same thing he says in verse 11. This is the same thing it says in Psalm 43, verse 5. This exact phraseology. He's got it down into something, and he's fighting. He's battling. He's talking to his soul. He's preaching to his soul. He's commanding his soul on the basis of the truth of God. He's talking to himself, and the repetition is instructive, and it's important. It's why you need to hear the gospel every day. You need to hear it as God speaks through His Word by the work of His Spirit as you set your heart and mind on it. You need to hear it every opportunity outside of you, preaching and teaching and conversation. And you need to hear it as you speak it to your own soul. And you need to hear it again and again and again and again and again and again. You never get past it. You never move on to other things. It is the source of everything. It is the fountain of good news, and we can never abandon the fountain of good news in Jesus Christ. And so we repeat it to ourselves again and again and again, and we meet those voices that we tend to listen to with the truth that we speak to it, we command it. This is the battle, this is the struggle. What's he saying here? In verse 5, in verse 11, and 43, verse 5, when he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." What's he saying? He's saying, where is my hope? I know I need to hope in God. I'm commanding my soul to hope in God. But where is it? Where is it? Where are these false avenues of hope that have welled up within my life that are idols that only the place of God holds? Where is my hope in God? Don't hope in this achievement. Hope in God. Don't hope in this amount of money and resources. Hope in God. Don't hope in the outcome that you think would make everything perfect in that relationship. Hope in God. I've got to examine myself, he says. My hope is wandering. My hope is an adulterer right now. Hope in God. We see this as we think about Psalm 3. You don't have to turn there, but I'll remind you in Psalm 3, it says this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Can you imagine much worse than having to flee from your own son who's thirsty for your blood because he craves your power? And it also says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Not only for David is his son thirsty for his blood, but the people are mocking him. And then it says in verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and a lifter of my head." Oh, my head is down. My head is down because my son is after me for my own blood. My own people mock me and ridicule me. If there's anything that David perhaps hoped in outside of God, he hoped in his son. He hoped in his position in front of the people. That's why he was cast down. He said that the Lord is his glory, the lifter of his head. You see, the things that we can hope in the place of hoping in God are very often good things. But when good things take the place of the ultimate thing, you have idolatry. Misplaced hope. Had a conversation with somebody just today. Told me they couldn't go to church because they have a wayward child that won't even speak to them. Hadn't had a conversation with them in 3 years. And it's too hard to go to church. All they do is cry when they come to church, and it ruins the whole day. Well, that is a tragic, awful situation. But you don't remedy it by fleeing from the people of God and the place where He summons us to gather together and assemble in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, it is a tragic situation, and to speak callously about it as though, "Oh, get over that. That's no big, that would be awful." But at the same time, we do have to acknowledge misplaced hope. That situation will not be improved by her obsessively hoping about it. What she needs to do is to hope in God, to gather with the people of God and weep and cry out to God. But the hope has to be in God. The psalmist understands that you have to, in the battle, answer the question, where is my hope? And if it's anywhere else, it's misplaced. I want to show you one other place where he talks to himself, but he's talking with a tune. I've mentioned before how powerful music is in this message of talking to ourselves. Look at verse 8. It's hope here, but it's worded differently. It's not the formula that he's been using, but know what it says in verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. That's the Hebrew word hesed. His grace. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Oh, there is a song with him, and it's a song about the hesed, the covenant love of God, the steadfast love of God. And that song that is with him, that song that he has sung of thanksgiving to God for his grace, for his hesed, is turned into a song of prayer and a song of pleading. Even when he's dry and he doesn't feel the weight of the song, the message here is that he is singing the song. He's talking to himself about the truth that he knows to be. God is a God of steadfast love. There's all of redemptive history to prove it. There's what he's done in his life, their life to prove it. The personal history that proves it. And there is a song that has been sung, and he tries to remember the song and to sing it again. You see, we talk to ourselves oftentimes with tunes, and God has ordained it to be so. But what I want you to notice here at the end, just very quickly, is that this talking to himself, this preaching to himself, this stopping listening and starting talking to himself starts working. You see, Psalm 43 doesn't sound exactly the same way as Psalm 42. He's listening to his own sermons. He's listening to himself as he commands his soul. Look at Psalm 43, verse 1. Vindicate me, O God. This is a courtroom language. He's appealing to God as a righteous judge. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. And the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light, your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. Oh God, my God. Notice that there is a climbing escalation here. There's a greater degree of hopefulness here than anywhere else except those places where he has that particular phrase in which he is talking to himself or preaching to himself. I take refuge, your light, your truth, the altar of God, exceeding joy. It's working. As he talks to himself, as he sings to himself, there's an escalation of his confidence in the future. Then verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. When we are spiritually dry, and we only passively listen to ourselves, the voices that come in our head, but we do not talk to ourselves. We do not take the truth of God, the good news of God, and talk to ourselves, command ourselves, preach to ourselves. When we don't do that, we almost always say, well, you know, I think God's finally given up on me because of this. Because I'm going through this, because he hasn't shown me this, because I wanted to marry this person and it didn't happen, because this person turned their back on me, because of this, because I failed in this, because I haven't had the career that I was supposed to have, because of this, fill in the blank. We almost always say when we listen, the voice in ourself that says you deserve better, this shouldn't have happened, you failed, your life can't mean anything, and we tend to conclude, when that's the case, God has given up on me. But God tells us again and again, we must not only listen to ourselves, we must speak to our soul. We must command our soul. We must preach to our soul. I want you to hear that whole quote. I read you a little line of it from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones earlier from Psalm 42. He says this, "Have you realized that the most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you at the moment you wake in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you nonetheless. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." Now, this man's treatment in the psalm was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he started talking to himself. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" he asked. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." This self of ours has to be handled. Do not simply listen to him. Turn on him. Speak to him. Condemn him. Upbraid him. Exhort him. Encourage him. Remind him of what you know. Instead of listening placidly to him and allowing him to drag you down and depress you, For that is what he will always do if you allow him to be in control. The devil takes hold of self and uses it in order to depress us. We must stand up as this man did and say, "Why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me? Stop being so. Hope though in God, for I shall yet praise him." Often we go through these seasons that we might cry out, that we might long, that we might have this sort of panting desperation for God. But we should speak with more clarity than the psalmist could have ever had at this point. The clarity by which we ought to speak to ourselves is unparalleled in the history of the world. We are those upon whom the end of the ages has come. We must speak the word to our soul of the one who cried out, "My soul is very sorrowful," in Matthew 26, 38. The one who sweat drops of blood in Luke 22, 44. The one who said, "Let this cup pass," in Luke 22, 42. The one who said, "I thirst," in John 19, 28. The one who said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" in Matthew 27, 46. The one of whom they looked at what he was going through. "Look at this man. He's thirsting. He's sleepless. He's sweating drops of blood. He's sorrowful." And they looked at him and they said, "Where is your God? Save yourself." Matthew 27, 43. But he would not, and he did not save himself. He saved his people. And there was purpose in his pain. Eternal, sovereign, cosmos-changing purpose in his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We must speak the words to our soul of that one who cried out, that one who was mocked, and that one who gave his life on a cross, and the one who rose from the dead because He was not paying for his own sins. He had none. He was paying for the sins of those who would trust in him, who would believe in him. You see, he experienced this. He went through this so that we can know he will never give up on us. So when you're thirsty, never conclude he's given up on you. When you are crying out, "Why am I downcast?" never conclude that that means he's giving up on you. When you are have a sense of loneliness and longing, never conclude he's giving up on you. Speak the truth of the gospel to your soul. He went through all of this for me. I can hope in him now and forever. Don't just listen to yourself. Preach the good news of Jesus Christ to yourself. Hope in God. Let's pray.